listen up and we're going to dive into it. No one, somebody say no one. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. All right? Say, somebody say, and wealth. All right. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things from your heavenly Father, knows what you have need of these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Man, you're so right about that, Lord Jesus. Amen. How about giving your neighbor a fist pound and say, this day got enough trouble of its own, but God. As you take your seat, amen. God bless you. Continuing in our Unshackled series, this morning I want to speak with you on the subject of breaking the stronghold of worry. Breaking the stronghold of worry. Now raise your hand if you ever worried about anything in this place before. All right. Keep your hand up if you're still worrying about something right now. All right. Thank y'all for being honest. Everybody's hand is up, then that's what I expected. We find in this passage of scripture, as we often quote in the book of Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, this is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus did, there was a huge crowd assembling because of his teaching, and he took time out, and he positioned himself on a mountain. And he positioned himself on a mountain, and the Bible tells us that he got into a set place so that he could begin to teach the people. The reason I bring that up, because oftentimes we're ready to get up and to walk towards something when we haven't sat down to get the instructions to what we're walking to. And as it pertains to us in the kingdom life, we have to learn what it is the Lord is instructing us to do and why he's instructing us to do it. Once we get the instructions after we've sat down today you're going to get some instructions because you marked on your calendar that you're going to be here to get some instructions. So the Lord is speaking to us today that you're going to get some instructions about the stronghold of worry that you're going to leave out of here differently than you came in. This is the power of the Word of God. This is the power and authority of the Word of God. I'm simply a conduit who is just going to walk us through these particular scriptures of where Jesus, at this particular point in his ministry, he was encouraging his disciples and the crowd about not worrying. All right? There was a song that came out a long time ago, and y'all remember it. If I quote the first few lyrics, you're going to be able to help me with the last few lyrics. But the song simply said this, and this was the hook, if you will, to the song. It said, don't worry. How y'all know that? See, y'all know. Don't worry, be happy, right? That was the song. And the reason that song was created, it was created because it recognized that the world worries about a lot of things. If you use worldly methods to try to solve issues and challenges, it will never work. You will perpetually enter into a process where you're trying to use worldly means to solve an issue that is embedded in the soul. That's why even as the Lord, the Holy Spirit is a verse we quote often around here, but the word is quick, it's powerful. And it's the only thing, watch this now, I'm not opposed to counselors and things of that nature, but the word of God is the only thing that can divide our soul and our spirit. It can get to the root and the heart of the issue. Many of us, we are participating, watch this now, and I'm not too far removed from God saving me and delivering me from the things that I was engrossed in as well, so I don't want you to look at me like I've always had it together, but God has delivered us and is delivering us from things that have had an attachment to our soul. Once you surrender your life to Jesus, this is what I love about the gospel message, man. Once you hear the good news of Jesus and you surrender your life to him, the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus, he comes into your life and he enters into your life instantly. So you're saved instantly in your spirit. There's no need to worry about where you're going after you leave this earth, because now you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your heart, and you confess with your mouth and you believed in your heart, and by virtue of that, you're now saved. Somebody's asking the question, well, Pastor, I'm still struggling with some things physically. All right, there's still some things that I am working through. I was a smoker for 30 years, as an example of this. I was a smoker. I did drugs, or I was a whoremonger. Well, you find a category. I ate too much. I lust after things. I was a pornographer. You fill in the blank of whatever it is. I was a gossiper. You fill in the blank of whatever that is. But what I'm telling you is the power of the word of God, it causes that stuff to evaporate in your life. And now you're equipped with tools. You're equipped with the authority from heaven now, not from the earth. You're equipped from heavenly power to deal with the things that were once trying to deal with you. So you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to try to succumb your worry by participating in drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, things of that nature. No, when you're saved, delivered, set free, you're free indeed through Jesus Christ, and now you can begin to live the unshackled life. Somebody give them a praise if you don't mind. It's an unshackled life, man, and it's freedom, and everybody benefits from us living the unshackled life. But how do we break these strongholds of worry? How do we break these strongholds of worry? Well, let's define our term unshackled like we did last week, since we're in the series of unshackled. And we said that unshackled on your screen as well, it's a release from shackles, chains, or other spiritual and physical restraints. Somebody say a release. It's a release. It's a prisoner who has been in prison in their mind this whole time, and they get the good news of deliverance that they no longer have to participate in the things that they've been participating in. Fear, worry, concern. No, Jesus has come to unshackle you. He's come with the key to the handcuffs to unlock your deepest concerns and your deepest worries. Now, worry is quite literally, watch this now, it's a mental or spiritual shackle. That's what worry can be. It can be a mental, or it can also be a spiritual shackle that cuts off our air supply and paralyzes our faith. This is what worry does. When we're worried about tomorrow, it paralyzes the opportunities that God has given us today. So we're so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, and God is saying, I'm the God of today and tomorrow. I need you to have your eyes and your attention focused on me, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Do I have a witness in this place? See, we're living in the today, which is tomorrow, that we worried about yesterday. Somebody say that again. I can't. All right. Okay. All right. Watch the YouTube video. Amen. You'll get it. All right. But we're living in the modern day where we don't need to worry about tomorrow. In fact, a great scholar by the name of Oswald Chambers, he defined worry as this. He says, worry is an evidence of an inadequate view of God. He says, when you worry, you have an inadequate view of God. And we're going to talk about that, meaning that you don't see God like you truly need to see him if you're worrying. So one of our greatest challenges, though, even as people of God, is to face our today. It's to face the invisible prisons of worry. The old, we defined this before a while ago, but when we think about the word worry, the old Anglo-Saxon word, it means to struggle, or it even means, here's one definition, it means to choke from behind. It's to choke from behind. And that's how worry happens. Something comes up in your life, and the whole objective of that worry is to come up from behind and try to choke the life out of you. Okay? So Jesus is addressing this. He says, I know it's a concern, even amongst believers, so I need to address it. When you think about the irony, if you will, of worry, watch this now, because when we think about the irony of worry, we believe God can save us. If I ask the question, how many of y'all believe you're going to heaven? Everybody say, okay, how do you know that? You believe that. We believe, watch this now, thank you, Tasha Cobbs, we believe that he can break the chains, visible and invisible. We believe that he can set us free. We believe that we can have the financial breakthrough, so forth and so on, whatever it may be. We believe that God can do any and everything, but why is it that we don't believe and we allow worry to take the place of our belief? Why is it that we believe all these things, but when it comes to having our anchor in him, we worry? We worried about stuff that's going to happen next year. Man, just enjoy 2026, please. All right, let's just enjoy it, amen, because we know that, man, every day, you know, you wake up, we woke up this morning, there was a politician gone. That should wake us up to the reality that our life, even our breath, is not our own. So you got to get to a point in life where you recognize, wait a minute, no, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to enjoy today. Amen. Not going to be worried about no folks, man. No, you're not going to get me in no condition where I'm going to be worried. How it's going to work? I don't know how it's going to work. I know God's going to work it out. See, folks, man, you got to be careful now because they're worrying themselves. And you're going to them for advice. Reminds me of a woman. She went to her counselor and she said, my husband has gone crazy. Said he slapped crazy. And the counselor said, what's wrong with him? He said, he thinks he's a cow. He said, he thinks he walk around the house mooing and all that. And the counselor said, well, why don't you tell him that he's not a cow? And she says, I like the milk. I got to keep getting the milk from him. So you got to be careful who you go to, man, because you might be going to somebody who's just as crazy. Let me keep it moving. You got to be careful. Now, there's a revelation of the difference. Watch this now, because somebody is saying, Pastor, you crazy, man, because it's impossible not to worry. Well, there's a revelation of the difference between what we like to call worry and legitimate concern. Okay? Worry. So watch this now. The proper term should be, hey, are you worried? No, I'm not worried, but I'm legitimately concerned. All right? I'm not worried. In other words, you got to understand the difference between these, because worry is illegitimate worry. It keeps you up at night. It controls your thought life where you can't do anything except worry about what you're worrying about. It affects your emotions. It affects your actions. You can't eat. You can't sleep. You're short with people when they talk to you. You cut them off in the middle of their sentences. It's all because the worry is consuming you. But when you're legitimately concerned, it's when you control your thoughts, when you control your feelings. One of the examples I use, and I think, is that you back in the back, Ladero? I can't see way up here. Is that, yeah, so Ladero, if I could use him as an example, Ladero is a truck driver. So when Ladero didn't know I was going to call him out either, so just, I'm using you as an example, all right? So Ladero, when he drives one of these big trucks, so when he's in the cabin, example we use often, when he's in the cabin and whatever he's pulling, he's in control. Y'all understand? It could be a fully loaded trailer. It could have whatever the goods are on that trailer. Because Ladero has been licensed and approved to drive that weight, He's in control. Somebody say he's in control. He's in control. Now, the time that he's not in control, and this will never happen to Ladero because he's an excellent driver, is when he goes against the rules and authorities that keep that trailer going in the direction that it needs to go. There's a term in trucking that when the trailer begins to drive the tractor, they call that jackknifing. And jackknifing not only impacts the people who are in the trailer, but it can affect anybody else who is in the vicinity of the trailer. So you need to understand that because of a child of God, you're in the driver's seat. And whatever is trying to control you or jackknife you, nope, I got my faith intact, and I'm keeping my eyes straight forward looking at Jesus, and whatever's behind me has got to comply. All right? That's what's got to happen. But you have to take control, and you got to be in the driver's seat. No, this is not somebody else's truck. You get in that truck, and you drive it. And you say, I don't know how to drive. Well, get in faith, man. God will show you how to drive it. Just get in position, and God will show you how to drive it. Is that helping anybody today? Amen? Amen. So there's illegitimate worry, and there's legitimate worry. So to unlock the passage, you know, we also need to position ourselves correctly before God. All right? So to understand that, man, I don't need to worry anymore, I need to correctly position myself in God's presence. So let's look at 1 Peter quickly. We're going to come back to Matthew, but put this in your margin. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's look at verse 6 and 7. Familiar passages of Scripture, but I want to unpack it a little bit because you have to position yourself. Some of us are out of position. Remember, Jesus said, let's get in a set place so that we can get this instruction. Somebody already worrying, even right now as I'm preaching, you're worried about the crock pot. Don't put the crock pot on when you come to church next time. All right, if you're going to worry about it now. Yep, you're going to worry about it. I sure hope Pastor wrap it up because I got to. No, I ain't going to wrap it up. Come over there and wrap up what you got in that crock pot. That's what we're going to do. But watch this now. This is Peter, and Peter gives us some instruction here. And I love this passage of Scripture. He says, therefore, humble yourselves. What do you want us to humble? How do you want us to humble ourselves, Peter? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. The reason some of us are worrying is because we've exalted ourselves, and it wasn't the proper time for you to be exalted. Let God do the exalting. You went and bugged them people for a promotion on your job, and you bugged them, and you bugged them, and you bugged them, and say, here you go, finally, just take it. And now you wish you didn't take it. Got to be patient, man. If God is in control, and we've taken, Brother Otis, we've taken the position of humility, then God will elevate us at the due time, but we got to remain humble. You got to remain humble. You got to stay low. I'm talking about becoming unshackled. The reason many people are not unshackled today is because they haven't humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. Now watch this. This is what I love. So it's at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all anxiety on him because he cares for you. Isn't that beautiful? I don't have anybody to talk to. Yes, you do. I don't have anybody to share this with. Yes, you do. There might not be anybody listening to you in the earth, man, but God's line is always open. Yep. Remember what the old folks said? He's on the what? You ain't remember? He's on the main line. Tell him what? Tell him what you want, man. Tell him what you want. He's on the main line. And tell him what you want. He says, cast all your anxieties, all your fears, all your worries, cast them on me. To cast is a fishing term. And it means to throw upon or to give up to God. Now, watch this now. I like to claim myself as a fisherman. Yeah, your pastor fishes. I like to fish. Yeah, we're going to get out there and do some more fishing in the next few months. But when you cast, you throwing that thing way out there. Now, notice what he says in this instruction. He says, cast. Somebody say cast.
Cast.
All right. I want us to get this. If you're able to lift your right hand or your left hand, whatever hand you got, just lift it up and say, cast.
Cast.
One more time. One more time. One more time. Say, cast.
Cast.
All right. Cast. He didn't say really back in. Am I reading right in the text? That some of us, we cast, but we try to reel it back in. We cast, but we try to, I just don't know how this is going to work out. Somebody say shackled. I'm just shackled, man. This ain't going. And then you talk to somebody else right next to you, and they casting as well, but they also, child, you know you're right. I don't know how you're going to make it. Moo. Right? So, but he says cast. I love how Charles Spurgeon, he gave us some illumination on this casting. He said the work of casting can be so difficult that we need the two hands to do it. All right? He said you need two hands to do it. He said you need the hand of prayer and you need the hand of faith. When you're casting, it's hard. It's hard, right? I'm not saying it's easy to cast that stuff on the Lord. But, man, when you do it, you have to have the hand of prayer and you got to have the hand of faith. And then, man, when that comes together, you're in a great position to hear from God. You become unleashed. Somebody say unleashed. Unleashed, because we don't want to worry about the things concerning even our very own lives. So listen, there are three questions, and I'm going to be out your way today, but there are three questions that we can gain spiritual insight for oversight as it relates to the stronghold of worry. So number one, the first thing I want you to know is, the question is, what shackles us? What shackles us? And what I love about the scripture, the best interpreter of scripture is scripture itself. Yeah, we appreciate commentaries. We appreciate things of that nature. But the best interpreter of scripture is scripture. Not commentaries first. Not AI. AI give you some stuff that you better go back and be the Berean to go back to make sure what is being said is right. Man, that sounds good. Now, that ain't right according to the scripture. So somebody say, be careful. Be careful. But listen what he says here, because he's asking, the question is, what shackles us? Well, there are five things here, and what I love as being a teacher, all of them begin with the letter F. So y'all gonna remember this. The first thing that Jesus mentions that ties us up or that is a stronghold in our lives is finances. All right, I knew I was gonna hear crickets there. That's all right. You talk about finances in the church, and people are like, wait a minute, what? Now, wait a minute. I want to get you to a place, watch this, I always say this, but we worry about finances. We got to get to a place in life where today's the 15th, right? So we're not concerned what's going to happen for the next 15 days. And the reason we're not concerned what's going to happen for the remainder of the month is because we've done what needed to be done with what God has already given us. We said this yesterday, man. We had an awesome time at the men's conference that we went to, man. It was a great time in the Lord. But we said that God will never entrust you with more until he can trust you with what you already have. God, I want a new car. What about the car you got now? We go in there and look right now. You got French fries going on and between the cracks. You got chicken bones underneath. Oil light on and blinking. And I want a new car. Let me keep it moving, man. Somebody say, be faithful with what you got. Yeah, let me use some proper English. Be faithful with what you have, okay? Be faithful with what you have. But finances, notice what Jesus says. He says, no one, in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Or mammon, which represents the material world. It's material images we possess or long for. And these things can get in the way of what God has for us. They can become idols in our lives. And God, as we often say, he's never opposed to us having things, but he is opposed to things having us. So if we care more about dollars than souls, then our priorities are shackled. In the church, and we preach this in this church, we understand, yeah, money is important, but it's the least in the kingdom. The highest form of, if you will, currency or assets or what's valuable to God, the highest form of value to God is souls. And I know what somebody's thinking. They say, well, that means, Pastor, that if I don't have to worry about finances, then I ain't got to get up and work then. All right. You'll be blowing our phone. They'll be like, can you go? No, are you working? All right. No, God has to have something to work with. He's going to supply all your what? And occasionally he will supply your wants, your desires. That's what I love about God. He will give you your needs, and sometimes we're so engrossed in wanting our wants that we don't even recognize that we got everything we need. Go ahead and give him praise if he's giving you what you need. I'm telling you. I mean, we got to be real about this. I'm looking out, and you go out in that parking lot right now, I don't see no horse and buggy. All right? I don't know how much you had in your gas tank when you got here, but you had enough to get to the house. Somebody broke down somewhere trying to find a gas can to get. We got to begin to understand that, wait a minute, God, this thing, what you provided me with is more than I could ever ask. So Jesus said, the least thing you need to worry about is finances. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Watch this now. For some of us, this is new. For some of us, this is review. But for all of us, this is true. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, notice what it says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Did you bring anything into the world? Let me see. Did anybody bring something? Yeah, you bring nothing into the world. Watch what it says. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now here's one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. For the love of money. For the what? Love. All right, not money. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, underscore these, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You can't beat God's contentment, people. When you have contentment, you got more than what you need. When you are content, when you can wake up in the morning and recognize that God has given you the start of a new day, you're not concerned about anything else. You begin to recognize, wait a minute, my God is awesome. He's good. I'm not going to live shackled based on what is before me. I recognize that I'm unshackled. And watch this. When you're unshackled, man, you can lift your hands to God and give him praise. I'm not shackled, man. What about unshackled? What about unshackle? Somebody say unshackle. We unshackle. We're unshackled. We're unshackled. So don't worry about finances. The second thing that he says, and I'm going to go through this quickly. He says food. Anybody worried about food? No, yes, y'all are. All right. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. He says, do not be worried about your life, about what you can eat or what you will drink. And he gives us a picture. He says, you know what? I want you to look at the birds of the air. He said, they have no barns. They don't store up. They don't have a sign that they're holding up that we need food. The birds, he's saying the birds, he says the birds now, they wake up every morning knowing that their heavenly Father is going to provide for them. And he says, don't you know that you're more valuable than they are? Anybody ever seen a bird hungry? No, because every morning that bird wakes up, there's a worm waiting for that bird. Jesus used a lot of agricultural examples back then because that was the example, but we're so spoiled in this environment now, y'all. I mean, the only agriculture examples we see is when we go through the produce section in Walmart. And we don't understand that cabbage just didn't show up on the shelf. That there was a farmer somewhere that dug into the ground, that planted a seed in faith, and that seed was watered and then produced that cabbage that you're going to go home and eat later today. Let me get off of this so I can keep you focused. All right. But don't worry about finances. He said, don't worry about food. He says, don't worry about fashion. Notice what he says. He says, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? See, he points then to the lilies of the field. And he shows that humans are striving, but they cannot replicate God's organic provision. And watch this now. He's not saying this now. Let me bring this to our attention because he's not saying that we can't look in the mirror to make sure we're good. I'm just going to go out here and I'm going to look any kind of way because the Lord said, no, the Lord ain't say that. Yeah. Yeah. And I got evidence of that in my own house. I'd be trying to walk out, man, and my wife said, where are you going? Fellas, y'all know, maybe I'm by my own on this, but she'll make sure the brothers got things going on before she steps out because she said, you not only represent yourself, but you represent. All right, let me keep it moving. Yeah. So, but his objective here is to get our eyes focused on him being the provider of our clothes. He says, man, when you go out and you look at the beautiful lilies, man, if you go to our daycare and you look at the flower bed, those are some awesome, beautiful flowers that are kept up by our very own Martins, and they keep it up so beautifully. But when you look at that, God is saying, you know what? Don't you know you're more valuable than that? He says, even Solomon in all his splendor, and Solomon, one of the richest men who ever lived, one of the wisest men who ever lived, what had to happen back in those days, again, we're in this environment where we get to go grab stuff off the shelf, or we can take materials and have them tailor-made to fit us, but back in those days, they had to make their own material to make their own clothes. And for King Solomon, there was a special type of materials that he used. They would put it on the spin wheel, and they would spin it, and the Lord says, y'all are more valuable than that. He says, I got you covered on your finances. He says, I got you covered not only on your finances, but I got you covered on your food. I got you covered on your fashion. He also has us covered on our fitness. Right here in the scripture, verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, some translations will tell us there a cubit to our stature, which is who can add 18 more inches to their stature by worrying? And in this particular version, it gives us time. It says, who can add more time to their life by worrying? It's quite the contrary, people. When we worry, we're subtracting from our life. We're not adding to our life. We're not adding to our life at all. So he says, you know what? I need you to keep your eyes focused on me being the provider so that you don't have to worry about it. And then lastly, here it is. The last F here is our future. It's our future. How many of you worry about your future or have worried about your future? Let me put it like that. I have worried about my future before. Lord, what is going to happen to me? What's going to happen, Lord? These things, I've moved. I got a new job. I have a health report that's not favorable. Lord, what is going to happen to me? What is my future? And we need to understand that even our future is in the hands of an almighty God. He said, so do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Enough trouble of its own. The second question I'm bringing to your attention today, just three questions. What is the heavy cost of wearing shackles? What is the heavy cost of wearing shackles? Lord, I don't believe you have me on my finances. I don't believe you have me on all these issues that I'm struggling with. I'm just going to continue to wear the heavy shackles. Well, somebody say there's a cost. There's a cost to when we wear shackles. See, worry is not a harmless habit, y'all. It's not a harmless habit. It's a worldly practice. It's the exact opposite of faith. When you think about the opposite of worry, it's faith. So there's a spiritual progression, and it goes like this. Worry opens up the door to doubt. That's what it does. And what doubt does is doubt, then it neutralizes us. We stay neutral, not in drive, not even in reverse. We just stay neutral. And then there's no momentum. So when there's no momentum, then fear sets in. So I went from now a sitting duck to now I'm fearful. In other words, all my actions are paralyzed. Remember fear, that I always, when I talk about fear, it's not that you will never be fearful, but you never should operate in the spirit of fear. I don't want us to over-spiritualize fear, because there's some things that will happen in your life that will bring a sort of fear upon you, but you can't stay there as a believer. Right? We talked about it yesterday, Jehoshaphat. The enemies come from the north, south, east, and west. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and the Bible says that he was fearful, but he set his eyes to the Lord. See, that's the difference. You might be fearful, but the very next thing you got to do, set your eyes to the Lord. All right? Set your eyes to the Lord. You might be fearful, but you got to set your eyes to the Lord. Why? Because the psalm writer says, I look to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heavens and earth. So I go from doubt, I can go from doubt, I can go from fear, and now I'm going to unbelief. And that's what happens when worry steps in. We got to be careful. You can end up just going through the motions. I'm just waking up on Sunday, I'm going to church. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And you step right out this place and you go right back into downcast mode. Casting, but you're rewinding. Casting, but you got to be careful, man. God is saying this is a stronghold. And there are people in jail. There are people in their grave. There are people gravely ill because of worry. And they haven't dealt with it properly. Watch this now, because there's the silent declaration of worry. The silent declaration of worry. Worry says, God, this is too big for you. You can't handle this, God. It's too big for you. Worry says, Romans 8:28 is a false claim. My God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. When you worry, you cannot understand and walk out that scripture. And when you worry, you say, man, in our worship team, they were reintroducing us to Jesus. There's no name greater than the name of Jesus. And when you begin to worry, you begin to minimize the name of Jesus. You minimize the name of Jesus. Somebody say, don't worry. It takes a physical toll on us. It robs us of our rest. People who worry, they can't sleep at night. Psalms 127:2. Let me give you some scripture on this. Watch this. Notice what it says, 127:2. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even his sleep. You having trouble sleeping? Give it to the Lord. Man, I think one of the best things we were taught as kids was to say our prayers before we went to bed. In other words, what you're saying, what you're doing, you're acknowledging the Lord has gotten me through the day. Now I'm finna get some rest. Somebody say, I need to go back to it. We got to go back to the future, man. Go back and pray. Go back and pray. Ecclesiastes 5:12. Put it in your margin. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. So you can have riches and you can be worried even about your riches. You got to be careful what you ask for, man. God's not opposed to you being rich, but he's opposed to the riches having you. I just got to miss church today because, wait a minute, what are you talking about? What's happening here? And then it takes a spiritual toll where it chokes the word so that you don't become mature in the things of God. Now, let me give you the last one here. I'm going to pick this up so we can bring this to a close. The third question and last question is, how do I live an unshackled life? Okay, I've been living shackled. How do I live unshackled? How do I cast this where I can leave this place even today and begin to live an unshackled life? See, Jesus, he doesn't just diagnose the issue here, but he hands us, I love this, he hands us the keys to the handcuffs, people. He says, I see you tied up, but here's the key. Now you take the key and unlock yourself, because I have in you the power and authority for you to unlock yourself out of the things that are keeping you bound. And we're looking, this is the issue, we look to other people who cannot help us. Why? They don't see that I'm suffering. They don't see that he said, you got the key. They can't see that I'm miserable and I can't make it enough. You got the key. And sometimes when people show you the key, man, they go off on you. They believers too. They say, you got the key. What do you mean I got the key? No, you got it. Now, wait a minute. Ain't about what I got. It's about what God has given you. Somebody say worry. The first thing is this. Watch this. So how do we become unshackled? Well, the first thing we got to do is we got to recalibrate our view of the Father's love. Recalibrate. I love that term. That's a term I hear either when I'm in the car with my GPS or with my wife. Recalibrating. Recalibrating. You got to recalibrate. In other words, brother, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and go the other way. So we need to recalibrate our view of the Father's love. Okay? You got to have a great understanding that God loves us. When your soul is heavy, watch this. When you know that God loves you, man, you begin to talk to your own soul. Somebody said, that's crazy. No, it's not. It's scripture. Psalm 42, verse 11. Watch this. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disrupted within me? Watch what he says. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Our Father, watch this, he does not grow weary. If he doesn't faint, you don't have to break down. God is not going to faint. His countenance is with us always. He says, the help of my countenance and my God. Our help is in God. So when you're in despair, you need to get in the mirror, man, and talk to your soul and say, soul, I'm not putting up with you today. You're going to get up and you finna get out here and you're going to bless some people in the name of Jesus. And you got to speak and decree that over your life. You got to get in the mirror. And you got to speak over your life, man. That's the power we have. That's one of the things God has given us, is to encourage ourselves. You got to encourage it in the Lord, though. All right? You have the key. That's one of the things that God has given us, the power and authority to recalibrate our view of his love. God will never leave us in a place that he cannot get us out of. I love how Isaiah put it, and I'm almost done here. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, man, I love this passage of scripture. Every believer, man, we should commit this to heart, because Isaiah, the prophet, he's asking a question. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting Father, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Who increases power? God increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Man, this is a promise from God. I don't know where you are right now, but drugs and alcohol is not going to get you there. Pornography is not going to get you there. Gossiping about folks is not going to get you there. Who's going to get you there is the Almighty, all-powerful God who's able to do everything except fail. The second thing, when I have the right view of God, man, he loves me. My father will never leave me. He'll chase me down. The second thing is you got to put first things first. You got to put first things first. What does first mean, first? You got to put first things first. If God is not first, life will always feel like you in a losing struggle. When we realign our priorities to his kingdom, he unlocks resources far beyond our wildest imagination. That's why Jesus said, I need you to seek me first. The kingdom of God. We can't leave this part out. Another verse that we can't misquote. Not only do you want the kingdom of God first, but you also want his righteousness. See, when you're right with God, man, then don't worry about what anybody else say. When you write with God, God is going to make sure that his name is not going to return void. He's going to make sure the psalm writer said what we're doing is for his name's sake. See, his name is on the line. And the problem sometimes is we put our name on the line. And our name can't hold any weight, man. Give me something signed by Jesus any day. And sometimes, watch this, we put other things first. I said this before and I'll say it again. Man, thank God for our system of government and for the White House and all that, but man, God is first. God is first. Somebody say, God is first. God is first. True wealth cannot be held in our hands. True wealth cannot be held in our hands. We're in a broken world. Believers, we face deep, they face deep material lack, but God is, you ever think about this? God, you wanted me to put you first so that then I can be a blessing to other people who come into my life. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. You worried about something? Get your mind on somebody else and watch how God takes that worry from you. The last thing is this. We have to leave tomorrow in the hands of the one who holds the future. We have to leave tomorrow in the hands of the one who holds the future. The challenge of yesterday, y'all, they give us the wisdom to make better choices today. Thank God for yesterday. Thank God for the yesterdays, even the failures that we had in yesterday, because now we understand how to do better. But you got to stop borrowing troubles from a tomorrow that has not yet been lived. You fast forwarding to tomorrow, and you haven't lived in tomorrow yet. Can we just enjoy today? We're just going to enjoy today. Never be afraid. Woman, Carrie Ten Boom, she was in the Holocaust, a prisoner. And quotes this even in her conditions. She says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. He's gone before us. And guess where he also is? Behind us. For Israel, he was the pillar of fire at night. But what about the daytime? He was the cloud. And that's what we need to look for, people. We need to look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, cast your cares on him today. I don't know what you brought into this place today, but we're going to leave differently today. You're worried about your children? Worried about your grandchildren. You're worried about your health. You're worried about the next decision and how the words that you need to speak to a person, how they're going to respond when you say what needs to be said. Somebody say cast. You're worried about the job. It looks like the resources are depleting. I made mistakes on my job, and I'm worried about how things are going to work. Cast, man. We got to learn to cast. Father, as we settle our hearts this morning, we thank you for teaching us about the stronghold of worry and how to eliminate it in our lives. We know that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came so that we may have life.